The grace of Jesus Christ be with you all this morning. It is good to be here. And I want to thank John, Linda, Liz, Joe, Matt, Stan, and Roger for our time together across the last several months. These are exemplary saints in the life of New Hope. But that you already know because you selected them to serve on a search committee to take that long and arduous journey that a search committee must go through in order to make a recommendation of a new pastor. But now I've come to know as well their goodness and their faithfulness, and they wouldn't say that about themselves, and so I thought it should be said on their behalf, and I appreciate them. So thank you, each of you. And if you have had an opportunity to look at the information that was presented about me, you now know more about me than I remember about myself. But I wanted to highlight a couple of those things. I think most important in all that information is that I do hope that all that I do points people to Jesus. And that's why I love John the Baptist so much in the New Testament. I think John the Baptist is one of the most important individuals in the Scriptures, in the New Testament especially, because he consistently took attention off himself and put it upon Jesus. Here's the Lamb of God. He would point to Jesus. Here's the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. The other part of the information I want to emphasize is that picture of my family. In that picture, I stand at the back, and that's exactly where I want to be, because they are the front of my life. And that includes my wife of 24 years, Rebecca. And 24 years really doesn't tell the fullness of our story. We're high school sweethearts, so we dated over 6 years before we got married. And of course, it includes my kids, Wesley, Jeremy, Avery, Olivia, Justin, Valerie, and Gemma. And today as well, we've got Kame and Katie and Tyson with us, friends from East Carolina that Jeremy here. So don't worry about which ones are Carters or not. We just claim them all the time. But what can I really say about my kids except that all my hair used to be brown? They would probably say that it is I who drive them crazy much more than they drive me crazy. And at 8:45 service, I got a hearty amen out of one of them for that. And that's probably more accurate. But it is a joy and honor to be with you today. We're going to look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. Read verses 1 through 13 together. Luke 11, 1 through 13. The Word of God says, "He was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.' He said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial.' And he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him. And he answers from within, Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" May God bless the reading and the hearing of his word. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we give you thanks for your word to your church today. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for teaching the disciples to pray, for encouraging them and strengthening them. It is what we long for this morning as we've gathered. Let us hear your word. Let us be open, our minds, our souls, for the change you will bring in our lives. In Christ's name, together we pray. Amen. So, Lord, teach us to walk on water. Now, how cool would that have been, right? Lord, teach us to heal the lame, to bring sight to the blind. Lord, teach us to help those who can't walk get up and take their mat and walk. Or Lord, teach us to smite the enemy, to overthrow Rome. Lord, teach us to finally win one single argument with the Pharisees, like you seem to do every time you talk to the Pharisees. Now, the disciples did not ask for any of these things, though I'm guessing these are the things that were very much on their mind because this is what they saw Jesus do time and again. Now, the disciples did try to do some of these things. You do remember, right, that Peter got out of the boat, took a few steps on the water. There was one story in which they did try to heal a boy who'd been tormented by an evil spirit, though it didn't work out for them. And of course, they were very ready to call down some fire upon the Samaritans when they thought the Samaritans were mistreating Jesus. But at no point did they ask Jesus for a lesson on how to do those things. But they did ask specifically for a lesson on prayer. They witnessed Jesus praying. And after they saw him pray, they asked, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us how to pray. Now, why prayer? Of all that they saw Jesus do, why prayer? At the dinner table a couple Fridays ago, Rebecca, my kids, and I were talking about the superheroes and superpowers. And we decided among there at the dinner table, everybody pick one superpower, one power that you would really love to have. We found out very quickly that picking one power was impossible. So we expanded the list to three. Three superpowers that you could have. Super strength, flying, invisibility, which, by the way, that's the first one Rebecca picked. Rebecca picked, yes, invisibility. Help me be invisible and sneak away from this right here. Right? Super speed, telekinesis, mind reading. We went through all the comic book heroes, all the heroes we could think of in the movies, thinking about what three superpowers would we want to have. You know, we found that picking three was a challenge as well. We needed to add a fourth and a fifth. But again, of all the disciples saw Jesus do, everything that they witnessed Jesus do, why did they ask for a lesson on prayer? Why not a lesson on walking on water? Why not, Lord, teach us how to change water into wine? Or Lord, teach us how to cast out spirits into pigs and those pigs go down a steep cliff into a sea? Why prayer? Now, Luke doesn't specifically tell us why they'd ask for that lesson on prayer. But I think they'd already begun to see that prayer was so much more than they initially thought, that prayer wasn't just tossing up some requests to God, but that prayer was you being drawn into this relationship with God, a mystery, a truth of the gospel, all of that gathered together, and that in prayer, you are consistently shaped in your relationship with God. Now, let's just take the first half of that. Prayer is always greater and more mysterious than we know, gathering up convictions, gathering up what we... There's a lot you have to assume in order to speak the first word in prayer. Now, you're not thinking about that as you pray. You're just praying, right? Father, help me with this. Father, lead this. Father, help this. You're not thinking about everything you have to assume or all the convictions that undergird what it means to pray. But there is a lot you have to believe in order for prayer to make sense. It begins with that God exists. That God exists, and that God exists not only as something out there that no one can know, but God exists personally, as a God that you can speak to. Throughout the Bible, in all the praying, corporate and personal, all the praying is speaking to a God who is personal, right? A God who not only exists, but a God who is a living, personal being. I don't know about you, but I love Star Wars. I love Star Wars. But friends, God is not the Force. God is personal. We believe in a personal God who exists. And so if we believe in that, we express the conviction then that the God we believe in is greater than we are. Right? As we pray to God, we pray to a God who is greater than we are. That's why we pray. Whether we're praying in worship or adoration or thanksgiving, we're praying to a God that we know is holy, a God who is overwhelmingly good, a God who is generous. But especially in our petitions, and in our intercessions, meaning the things that we pray for ourselves or that we pray for on behalf of others. We're praying to a God who is greater, that we believe God can do something. I don't know about you, but when I'm sitting around the house on the couch and I'm thirsty, I don't pray to God for a drink of water. I get up off the couch, I go get a glass out of the cabinet, I put it under the spigot, I get some water out of the sink. Right? But if the water's cut off because of a drought, right? Or if a farmer's standing in a field, now I know this is a horrible illustration right now in light of the fact that we are inundated with rain. We have more rain than we know what to do with. But if a farmer is standing in a field and that field needs rain, there's nothing more that farmer can do. Must intercede to one who is greater. So we express the conviction in our prayers that God is great. If that's what we believe, that God is great, we also have the conviction that this great God will hear us. I love the way the psalmist in Psalm 8 expresses that conviction. When the psalmist in Psalm 8 says, "What are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? Who are we that the God of all creation, the God of heaven and earth, would dare to hear our prayers?" I mean, we know, don't we? We're all a bunch of specks darting around the planet. Yet it is our conviction that God hears us as we pray. And if it's our conviction that God hears us as we pray, it's equally our conviction that we can approach God and dare to speak to God. And listen, again, we can approach God not because of who we are, not because of anything that you've done, but because God has invited us to come. And God has invited us to come through making the way open in Jesus Christ. And it is God who has welcomed us to the throne of grace because God has come to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, do you remember when Jesus died upon the cross, that moment in which he died, the curtain that separated the innermost part of the sanctuary, what is called the Holy of Holies or the holiest place, and there at the temple, that place could only be entered one time a year, one day a year, by one person. The high priest could go in on the Day of Atonement and make sacrifices for the people of God for the forgiveness of their sins. One person, one day a year, to go into the presence of God. But when Jesus died upon the cross, that curtain was torn from top to bottom, therefore making way possible for us to enter into the presence of God. The access was opened up through the sacrifice that Jesus made upon the cross for us to come into the presence of God. It's through Jesus that we are invited to come as we pray. But even more than that, the presence of God was then poured out through God the Holy Spirit. And we celebrate the initial moment of that at Pentecost. The Spirit dwells within the hearts of the church, within the hearts of the people of God. This really begins to fulfill what Jesus had been talking about in the Gospel of John chapter 14, when Jesus was talking about the sending of the Advocate, the sending of the Holy Spirit to be with us. And in John 14, verse 23, it actually says that God the Father and God the Son will send the Spirit into the life of the believers and that God will make his home with us. How beautiful is that? God will make his home with those who love God. So listen, our conviction is that we are invited to come because God has come to us. That access has been opened up through Jesus Christ. But even more than that access, the presence of God has been poured out onto us by the Holy Spirit. This is why Paul can say later on in Romans 8, verse 26, that when we don't know how to pray as we ought, when we can't find the words, the Spirit within us intercedes with groans and sighs that are too deep for words. Again, just consider how beautiful this is, that it's the very Spirit of God within you that is leading you to pray, that is drawing the words out of you to pray. So it is our conviction on prayer that we can dare to speak to God, because God has opened the way up for us. God has come for us, took upon flesh to dwell among us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus faithfully embodied the love of God all the way to the cross, erasing the separation that was there for us because of sin, inviting us now to come boldly to the throne of grace, pouring out the Holy Spirit, leading prayer within us. And because all of this is true, all of these convictions exist within us, we can proclaim also with conviction that God loves us, that God cares for us, that God longs for you to come to him. God longs for you to come in prayer. That's what the parable is about. That follows the lesson on prayer, the parable about persistence. Jesus says, ask, search, knock. I think another way you could say that is Jesus telling the disciples, come, and then come again, and then come some more, and keep coming, keep coming. God longs for you to come. This is all that we assume as we pray. Now, again, you're not thinking about that, right? As you pray, you're simply praying for this need or that need. You're not thinking about all those convictions, but those are all the convictions that work, that make prayer make sense. I think it's like the air that you breathe, right? So as you begin to pray, you inhale all that gospel truth. You inhale all the mystery of God's love for us. You inhale all of that as you exhale that first word in prayer. And I think this is why the disciples were wanting to know how to pray, because they saw much more than just tossing up some requests to God. But they saw all of the gospel, all the convictions, all that mattered in their lives. Lord, teach us how to pray. And so Jesus obliges their request and teaches them how to pray. The lesson he gives on prayer is a prayer itself. And this prayer will shape the disciples' lives if they take that lesson seriously. Listen, if we pray this prayer meaningfully and thoughtfully, with full attention to the words that you're saying as you pray, you will have to welcome the change that those words will bring into your life. If you pray that prayer meaningfully and thoughtfully, with full attention to the words that Jesus is inviting you to say, then you will have to welcome the change that that prayer will bring into your life. And that change begins with recognizing that prayer begins in worship. And prayer doesn't begin with me. It doesn't even begin with my needs or my wants. It begins in worship. Hallowed be your name is how Jesus begins that prayer. Prayer begins in worship because every time we pray to God. Now, we've already established, haven't we, that God wants us to come, that God loves us, God longs for us to come into that relationship that is prayer. And we have other scriptures that we could turn to that say, bring your concerns, bring your requests. But none of that makes God anything less than God when we come to pray. We're always speaking to God. We're not speaking to the man upstairs. Right? When I hear that phrase, I always kind of throw open my mouth a little bit. I can't stand that phrase, the man upstairs. We're not speaking to a buddy. We're speaking to God Almighty, the God of heaven, the God of earth, the God of the cosmos. And so Jesus begins that prayer with, hallowed be your name. And I think if we can begin prayer in worship, it can safeguard us from coming in prayer in any way that is flippant, that is trivial, that is superficial. We're asking to be reminded that ceaselessly around the throne, there are these creatures praising God, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Now, beginning prayer and worship does not mean that you have to suddenly switch your language from normal language. You don't have to say thee and thou in prayer. You don't have to switch to King James language when you pray. Thee and thou is no more holy than you and your. And we've already established that God wants us to come. It simply invites us to remember to whom we speak when we pray. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. To pray your kingdom come means that you are hoping that God's kingdom will truly advance. And not only that God's kingdom will advance, but that you want your life to be lined up with the ways of God's kingdom. Again, this is where if you pray this prayer meaningfully, if you pay attention to the words that are being said in this prayer, then this prayer can work you over. Right? This prayer will begin to mess with your life in ways you may not want God to mess with your lives. For to pray your kingdom come means, Lord, I want my life to be aligned with your kingdom. And we want that, don't we? We want our lives to line up with the kingdom. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto us. We want that. We just know how hard it is to do that. We know how hard it is to line our lives up with the kingdom, because the kingdoms of this world and the ways of this world are constantly pulling us towards something else. Now, if you have a hard time seeing that, think about all the ways the words of Jesus confront what seems like common sense wisdom in the world. Right? Jesus says, blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who mourn, turn the other cheek, bless those who curse you love your enemy. Sell all your possessions and come follow me. I'm pretty sure if you want to go to the home goods store later on today, you're not going to find those on those cute little wood placards with the calligraphy on them. Can you imagine walking into the house, you know, and instead of his faith, family, friends, you've seen those placards, haven't you? Can you imagine seeing one right there on the wall saying, sell all your possessions and come follow me? Your friends might begin to wonder about you. But that's exactly what the point is. To follow the way of Jesus, to follow the way of King Jesus, sets us sometimes at odds with the way of the world. So to pray your kingdom come, if you mean it, if you're praying it thoughtfully, will begin to challenge the ways in which we live our lives. Give us this day our daily bread is a recognition of our full dependence upon God. Man, we like to think we're independent. Our culture celebrates independence. And we can certainly read in the scriptures where we need to be taking care of ourselves, taking care of our families, where we need to be working enough to be able to share with others and take care of others. But friends, listen, we are creatures and we are fully dependent upon our Creator. There's not a morsel of food you're going to put in your mouth today is not part of the miracle of creation. When that seed goes into the ground, you can do all you can do for it. You can pray for it. You can water it. You can fertilize it. You can sing to it. You can write poems about it. But it is only the miracle of creation that transforms that seed into something that you may put in your mouth later on. We are dependent upon our Creator. At the very least, to pray, give us this day our daily bread, ought to instill some humility within us. This same change in growth for the rest of the prayer, as you work through the problems and the challenges of forgiveness, how revolutionary and radical it is to forgive one another, and praying that God will protect you in the midst of the time of trial and temptation, because those are the things that can erode our faith. If you pray this meaningfully, it'll change your lives. Right? The change in growth that happens through this lesson on prayer is not because these are magic phrases. Right? There's no name it and claim it, hocus pocus. The change happens because it draws you deeper into discipleship with Jesus and draws you deeper into the ways of the kingdom of God. Now, you may have noticed that I left off the first word of that prayer. And that's because I want to finish on focusing on how Jesus teaches us to address God. Right? Jesus teaches us that prayer is always an activity that is centered in relationship. And I think sometimes we lose how radical and how revolutionary it truly is to call God Father, to name God Father. Jesus teaches us to pray in a way in which he addresses God. Again, I want you to think of how special, how awesome this is, that Jesus is inviting you, inviting me, to address God in the same way Jesus does. Now, it makes sense for Jesus to do that, doesn't it? I mean, it makes sense for the Son of God to address God the Father. But Jesus is inviting you and me into that same relationship that he has with his Father. To, in our prayers, say, Father. And again, I'll be the first to admit that sometimes I sort of run past that so quickly. Father, and I'll just go on to my prayers and I lose a sense of how amazing it is that I am invited to name God as Father. Later on, the Apostle Paul builds on this idea, especially in Galatians chapter 4, as he calls us children of God, heirs with Jesus Christ, co-heirs with Jesus. And in Galatians 4, verse 6, he actually says, because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba being that Aramaic word that recognizes a special relationship between you and the Father, an intimate relationship. Friends, you are invited to pray intimately to God using the word Father. How does that affect our prayer? It just establishes that prayer is always a gift within a relationship. A relationship that God creates by the sending of his Son, Jesus, that God sustains through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit into our lives. May we never lose how revolutionary, how radical it is to speak to God and to speak to God as Father. Out of all the things the disciples saw Jesus do, they asked him specifically, will you teach us to pray? I want to suggest a couple assignments for you this coming week. The first one's an easy one. I invite you this week to take that request that the disciples had and make it your own this week. Lord, teach me to pray. At some point in this week in your own praying, Lord, teach me to pray. Some of you have been praying for a long time. You are prayer warriors. You've had years and years of prayer in your life. But as you delve more and more into the mystery of prayer, of God inviting you to come, you recognize we're only scratching the surface at all times when we pray. Lord, teach me to pray. Some of you may be sitting here this morning and you thought, Randy, I really never prayed that much in my life at all. I've never really been much for prayer. I don't feel like I'm very good at prayer. Well, I invite you to take that prayer of the disciples because they felt the same way you feel. Lord, teach me to pray. And the second assignment I want to offer to you this week is I invite you to take this prayer, this lesson that Jesus gives, and write down some reflections on it. I know that we know the prayer in Matthew a little better, what we often call the Lord's Prayer, the longer version of that in Matthew chapter 6. But I invite you to stay right here in Luke 11. At some point this week, just open up the Bible and read through Luke 11, 1 through 4, but especially the lesson, the prayer that Jesus offered, when you pray, say. And just line by line, write down some reflections. Father, how does that encourage you to grow in the intimacy you have with God? Hallowed be your name. How does that challenge you to worship God in your prayer? Thy kingdom come. How does that challenge you? How does that challenge you to line your lives up with the ways of Jesus rather than the ways of the Lord? And just go line by line in the prayer. Or maybe one line will really just stand out as you pray. And you want to write down some things about that prayer. But I invite you to do that this week. Make the disciples' words your own. Lord, teach me to pray. And I invite you to take that prayer that Jesus offers to you and write down some reflections about it. If you're bold enough, share them. Share them with your friends. Share them with your Sunday school class. Share them with others that you're talking about. The way in which this is challenging you in your own praying, in your own walk with God. Church, it is an incredible, ridiculously generous gift to speak to God in prayer. What an incredible, loving privilege it is to address God as Father. And what an incredible gospel-driven practice is the practice of approaching God in prayer. So yes, by all means, O Lord, teach us to pray. Will you join me as we pray now? Father, you have invited us to come. You have made the way open through your Son, Jesus Christ. You've poured out the Holy Spirit into our hearts. But we join with the disciples in asking you, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray meaningfully and thoughtfully. Teach us to pray with the words that Jesus gives to us, that those words may shape our lives, shape how we see the world, shape how we see ourselves, that those words may continue to change us by your grace and by your glory. And this we pray humbly in the name of Jesus. Amen. Friends, we're going to have a time of response, and I invite you to listen for the Spirit's call upon your own life. I mentioned that speaking to God in prayer and calling God Father is because prayer is centered in relationship. And maybe you're here this morning and you're wondering about that relationship with God. I don't know if I have that relationship that you're talking about, Randy. I don't know exactly what that means. And we invite you to come and pray about that. Brian will be down here at the front. He'd love to pray with you about that. Or maybe you've thought, yeah, I've been thinking and praying about this for some time, and I'm ready to make that decision to trust Jesus as Savior, to be able to cry out, God, my Father, because Jesus has made that way open for you. You're ready to say yes to the gift of life in Jesus Christ. You're ready to say yes to baptism. But there's probably 100 other things the Spirit is at work in all of our hearts at this time. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to come as we are. Teach us, God. I invite you in this time of prayer to listen for the Spirit's call upon your life.